I came across a story one time of a group of four university students who really didn't have a whole lot of interest in academics. They were first-year students, and they were away from home, and it was a chance to spread their wings, have a good time. School was kind of secondary, and so they were trying to make the most of it. And they had one particular professor at university that they saw him as a bit of a pushover. They were regularly late for his particular class, regularly late for handing in assignments, and always coming up with an excuse as to why they were late or why they didn't get things done. And the teacher kind of rolled with it a little bit. And one particular day, when it was time to write the final exam for the course, these four guys walked in a little late, and the rest of the students were well into the writing of the exam. And so the excuse on this particular day was, we had a flat tire on the way. Wasn't true, but that's the excuse that they made. And so the professor says, all right, I'll tell you what, guys, I'm going to give you a chance to do a makeup exam after class. And the four of you, it's only going to have one question on the exam. And if you all get it right, I'll tell you what, I'll give you an A for your course. But if even one of you gets that question wrong, you all fail the course. So they looked at each other and kind of pondered that a little bit and said, okay, we'll do the exam. So after the rest of the class was done, the teacher sat them each in a different corner of the classroom. He wrote the question on a piece of paper, and he handed them the question, and they turned over the paper, and the question was, which tire was flat? Busted. Yeah, there we go. Now, I can't tell you if that story's true or somebody came up with that or not, but there's no question that all of us go about. At some point in time, there's an event or an activity that either we don't want to participate in or we're late for, and we come up with an excuse. It might be somewhat factually true, or it could very much be that we just didn't want to be at that particular place at that particular time. Here's a few lighthearted excuses I came across. People actually came up with these and used them to get out of going to work. Okay? I'm stuck in the blood pressure machine at Walmart. I won't be in today because my dog has a headache. I came down with something or other. I didn't come in today that day because I forgot to. I was sick yesterday, but I still came to work. But I'm feeling better today, so I'm calling in sick. And this one I have no clue, so I'm just going to read it. It says, I won't be in because my hair won't start. Mine never does. I don't know. Where's Kristen? Has Kristen gone down? Is that a, you know, do people in your business kind of have any clue what that is? Your hair doesn't start? Is that a hairdressing expression? Okay. I don't know. It's new to you, is it? Okay. All right. But, you know, even in Scripture, when we open the pages of Scripture, there were people that made excuses for things that God was even calling them to do, or at least that they knew they were supposed to do or not do in some cases, in one case. And they came up with their own excuses right in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, the fruit that God said, don't eat it, for on the day you do, you shall surely die. And when God confronted Adam, what did he say? Eve did it, made me do it, right? He just passed the buck and blamed her. And, of course, Eve did the same thing. The serpent made me do it, right? The excuse was to pass it on to somebody else and blame them without taking responsibility for their own disobedience. Moses tried to get out of going back to Egypt and to lead the Israelite people out of slavery. You remember his particular excuse? I have a speech impediment, all right? He had some kind of disability with his speaking. It's believed based on Scripture. And so he said, send somebody else. You know, I thought at the very least, Moses was 80 when God came to him and commissioned him to go back to Egypt. I mean, he could have said, God, I'm 80. Pick somebody younger, right? He could have even come up with that excuse. But he decided to try to use the excuse that he had a speech impediment. Even his brother Aaron, you remember when Moses was on the mountain getting the commandments from God on Mount Horeb, that the people were down below having a party. And Moses heard the sound, and he called it the sound of revelry. All right, and so the people are having this party, and in the process of that, you remember Aaron fashioned the golden calf, right? And so when Moses comes down and confronts him with that, here was his answer to that. Well, the people gave me their jewelry, and I threw it in the fire, and woo, out came this calf. Yeah, really? That's how it happened? Gideon, whom God called to face and drive away an army of the Midianites that was in the tens of thousands, offered the excuse that he came from a family of no importance. Hey, God, I'm nobody. And the prophet Jeremiah told God he was too young to be a prophet. In every single case, those excuses were unjustified and not accepted by the Lord, because when the Lord commissions somebody and calls somebody to do something, he knows what you're capable of, and he expects you to do it. And in the passage we're going to look at from God's Word this morning, we're going to look at another parable of the Lord Jesus. He tells a parable in which some individuals made excuses and refused to attend a banquet to which they were invited as guests. And the parable was intended to reveal to Jesus' audience and to us that there is an invitation that God extends to us that we don't want to refuse or excuse ourselves from. It's found in Luke chapter 14. Now, I'm going to give you just a little bit of the background, because there's a number of things that tie together in the first 24 verses. I'm not going to read them all. I'm going to pick it up here in just a moment at verse 16. But let me just lay out the land here for you a little bit. Jesus is invited to the home of a prominent Pharisee, the scriptures say, kind of a chief Pharisee, one of the leader guys. And the Pharisees, of course, are those legalistic Jewish teachers of the law, who operated under this lengthy list of traditions and binding regulations, really believing in their hearts that they were doing the things of God, that they were being pleasing to God by following this legalistic religion. And as a result of that, they were quite pious, quite arrogant, hardly what you'd call a humble group. And yet Jesus, knowing the kind of hearts they had and how often they were in opposition to him, and even the plans that he knew that they had to try to eliminate him, Jesus was still gracious enough to spend some time in conversation with them, sometimes confronting them. This one seems to be a little bit more tempered. He's in the home having a meal, but he does offer some instruction that is specifically geared toward them and to anyone who seems to have anything similar in a religious thinking that these particular guys had, because they really believed that on the basis of their legalistic religion and the way they operated out of life, they anticipated without question that they were going to be a part of heaven. Jesus has some things to say, and whether they've totally figured it out or not, the scripture doesn't tell us. But he has some things to say to them that points out to them, guys, you guys think you're on the right page, and you're not. And we share this in part because there are some people who have that same kind of thinking, who seem to have this mindset that, you know, I'm a good person, I'm a pretty moral person, you know, I deserve to go there. You need to consider what Jesus has to say in this story. But he's invited to this home for a meal, and it actually opens with, there's a man, and I kind of envision that this is just before they've gone into the Pharisee's house for a meal. Bible says there was a man there who had dropsy. The word that Luke uses is a unique word. It only appears here in the New Testament. It's believed that this man had perhaps some kind of an edema, where the fluid under the skin, water under the tissue of the skin, caused his hand to go limp. So it was inoperable. It was not usable as an appendage. And so Jesus poses the question to these guys, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So it's a Sabbath, and Jesus, you know, he did some healings on Sabbath on somewhat of a regular basis, something that kind of irked these guys. And so he asked them the question, is it lawful according to your understanding of the law? They didn't answer him. So Jesus heals the man and sends him away. And then Jesus goes on to share two parables. The first one is about being invited to a wedding feast and not taking the seats of honor. And so you kind of envision the Pharisees are going into this, you know, kind of prominent Pharisee's house, and they're kind of going toward the front, going toward the good seats, taking the best chairs. And Jesus shares this story. He said, wait a minute. You know, you're better to be humble and take a less honorable seat. And I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time. Take a less honorable seat. And then the host of that particular meal might say to you, oh, no, listen, I want you to come sit by me. I want you to come sit a little closer. And you're honored in the presence of the other guests. Rather than take a seat near the host or near the front or a prominent seat and the host come up and say, no, I want you way back there and being humiliated. Now, you know that this story is designed for these guys because they're arrogant. They're the epitome of arrogance. And they think they know it all right. But Jesus even, you know, the scriptures point out that these guys loved the places of prominence at banquets and feasts. They loved the recognition that they would even be invited to such a place and to have seats of honor in those particular places. And even in the synagogue, they liked having the places of honor, Jesus said. He said to his disciples, don't be like that at all. And so when Jesus says that, then he turns to the host and he says, you know, listen, when you give a luncheon, don't just invite your friends and relatives. You know, invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. Because, you know, these guys that you've invited, their friends and relatives, they could invite you back. You know, they've got the means to do that. These people don't. So consider inviting those people to your party, you know. And that would have been something that the religious leaders probably would have really shied away from because they saw people like that as outcasts. Unwanted people. You know, you kind of keep away from those folks. So Jesus is encouraging them to do something very radical. And then he finishes that in verse 14. And this is where we'll kind of jump into the text. He says, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You'll have an eternal reward if you have that kind of heart. Because that's God's heart. God cares about the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, the outcast. You guys need to be like that. Then it says in verse 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So he's equating what Jesus says about the resurrection of the righteous with this feast in the kingdom, which very much could refer to what we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 25 about what God was going to do in the future. And then Jesus begins to read, to share this story. So I'm going to pick up the text at verse 16. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered the servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. And I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. The story that Jesus tells in the company of this particular audience, they would have thought he was a little off his rocker. What kind of a story is this, Jesus? I mean, who in the world? And remember, you got to think like a Pharisee. You love going to feasts and banquets and be recognized as a guest. What person in their right mind is going to turn down an invitation like that? You know? So when you have these people who are making excuses, they got to be thinking, what? Nobody's going to make an excuse like that. That's a great honor to be a part of that. And so there's a sense of absurdity to the story that Jesus is telling. Even when Jesus tells the part at the end there, you know, when he talks about go out and compel the blind and the crippled and the poor and the lame to come in, they're probably already thinking, no, Nobody who can afford a feast like this is going to be invited, that kind of people. You know, so there's a sense of absurdity to the story that Jesus is telling, but he's trying to communicate something to them about where they are in their hearts in terms of the kingdom of God and where they stand with God, and the attitudes they have are just out of place with what God would have. Okay, but again, we don't know for sure whether they fully understood that, but that's how they would have been looking at this particular story. But let me walk through this very quickly this morning, and I'm going to make three observations about the guests that were invited to this particular banquet. First of all, from what Jesus says, many were extended an invitation. Many were extended an invitation. Now, in Jewish culture of that day, when you were extended an invitation to an occasion like that, like the feast Jesus describes, two invitations would be given. The first one would be to notify you as a guest of the forthcoming feast. There would be no specific date. It wouldn't be, you know what, we're going to have it in the fall, or we're going to have it 6 months from now. It was just like, I want to invite you to come, and when everything's ready, I'll send the second invitation, and I'll let you know it's time to come. All right? Be like this, and I ran this by my wife first, so it's okay for me to share this. We are trying to, Lord willing, find a place to come and live among you, a little closer to Parker's Cove. Most of you know that. And if the Lord provides that and we're able to get over here, what we want to do, as soon as we get kind of a few things packed and in order, we'd like to have an open house and just invite you to come over and have some refreshments and visit with us. And, you know, you don't have to bring anything. Just come if you want to come. And it's not going to be a feast, okay? There's not going to be any smoked salmon or steamed lobster or, okay? All right? This is just refreshments and just a chance to mingle and stuff like that. All right? And so once we get over here and get settled, again, Lord willing, we'll send out the final invitation. You have the first one now. Understand? Okay? I'm giving you the invitation, but we're not ready yet. But when we are, that's what Jesus is saying. Okay, that's the kind of invitation it was. We're going to have a feast. I want you there, and I'll let you know when everything's ready. So many were extended that particular invitation from the master or the one hosting this particular feast. Now, by the way, I'll say this too. When that time comes, if you have a commitment and you can't make it, I accept your excuse now. Okay? If you come up with one that you have to be somewhere or whatever, go ahead. Come up with your excuse. This is not an eternal matter. Okay? All right? Just don't lie to me. If you really don't want to come, just tell me. Sorry, Pastor, I don't want to come. Okay? I got broad shoulders. I think I can take that. All right? So you just roll with that and come if you can. But as we read in the text, some people, a few, Jesus mentions three just by way of illustration, who decided to excuse themselves. The first guest claims that he's just bought a field and needs to go check it out. Now, it's like, now that might sound legitimate. I just bought property. You know, I just made a business investment. But it's like, first of all, haven't you already seen it? Second of all, can't you go see it after the feast? You know, why in the world would you turn down this opportunity just to go look at a field? Right? There's the absurdity that the Pharisees probably would have picked up on. That can wait, you know. That can wait. But this man didn't want to come for whatever reason, so that was his excuse. The second claims he had just bought some oxen and needs to go and try them out. Now, the text says, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. So if you're going to buy that many oxen, you're probably somebody of some means, okay? You got some cash flow in your life. And so this individual is also involved in some kind of business transaction. But you know what? A cow's a cow. You know, you've seen one cow, you've pretty much seen them all. Yeah, some of them are a little variance in how they look or the color of their skin. It's still a cow. But this man seems to have made an excuse that going to hang out with the oxen is more important than being at this host's banquet. Okay? And again, I think the Pharisees would have looked at that and thought, duh, why would you do that? And then the third invited guest has a slightly different excuse. This is more relational than business. He says he just got married, and so he says he can't come. Is that because his wife said so? We're not going. Maybe he's a little henpecked. That's what John MacArthur describes as. Maybe he's a henpecked husband. We do know from Jewish law that when a couple got married, the man was exempt from military service for a year, but that's not mentioned here or alluded to at all. You know, this guy just doesn't really want to come. And you have to keep in mind as well that in that particular culture, women were sadly and unfairly treated more like property than they were by people. And men had the authority to just tell their wives what to do. In fact, even the Pharisees prayed, "Oh God, I'm thankful I'm not a Gentile or a woman." And so, you know, why the excuses? Why the excuses? You can only come to one conclusion. They didn't want to be there. They just simply didn't want to go. And so they fabricated excuses to not go to a banquet. And again, for the religious leaders thinking, that's absurd. That's the point, isn't it? Because they are the ones who are making the excuse not to be part of this banquet, because Jesus is the servant who has come on behalf of the host, the Father, to say, everything's ready. The kingdom is here. And you guys don't want to be part of it. Now that's the underlying current of this particular story that Jesus is telling. I'm quite convinced that the Pharisees, the Bible doesn't say for sure, but I'm quite convinced the Pharisees missed it. They picked up some of the oddity of the story, but I don't know that they ever picked it up, that was them. They just plumb didn't want to be part of a banquet that Jesus was inviting them to in the kingdom of God. And remember, the parables are stories drawn from ordinary life events and circumstances intended to teach spiritual truths. And Jesus was doing just that for these guys. He says, I know you. You think you're going to be in the kingdom. But you've decided to excuse yourselves because you won't come to me. I'm the bearer of that message. Everything's ready. I've been sent on behalf of the host. And you don't want anything to do with that. You think you're going to be part of the resurrection of the righteous in the kingdom of God based on your outward piety and your religious rule keeping. The result is, at the end of that particular parable, Jesus says that the host announces this, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And so these, and this is the third thing we'll mention, these were permanently excluded from the guest list. Permanently excluded from the guest list. Now, in the meantime, the invitation is extended to more potential guests. The servant of the host is directed to go out into the streets and to compel the poor and the lame and crippled and blind to come. That's a strong word. It's an interesting word to look at in Scripture. Why would you have to compel people to come to a banquet? Well, for the very reason Jesus mentioned earlier to the host of the dinner that he's currently having. Listen, when you have a feast or a banquet or a meal, a dinner, don't just invite your friends and relatives. Invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind. Why? Because they can't pay you back. See, the Pharisees would have operated from the assumption that if I host a dinner this week, somebody else is going to host me in return down the road. They're going to repay me. I know that I'm going to get something out of this by being the host this time. The poor and the crippled can't do that. There's people who can't return the favor of hosting a banquet because they have next to nothing. And yet in this particular feast, in this banquet, in the kingdom of God, Jesus says, oh, listen, I'm going to try to compel those people and convince them, look, you don't have to repay me. This has got nothing to do with it. We just want you to come. That's what the host is saying. Tell those people, I want them at my table. They matter to me. Those people who have nothing, they matter to me. I want them at my table. And the servant says, that's already been done, sir. And the master says, then go outside the city, go out to the country, go and find as many people as you can and invite them because I want my table full. We get a picture of the heart of God and how much he loves us, that he wants us with him forever as part of his kingdom. And yet there are some who think they are going to be there on the basis of themselves rather than by accepting the invitation. And it is by invitation only. And it's the last invitation. And it's through Jesus. Jesus is the messenger. Come to me. Come to me. There's a banquet coming. And I want you to be there. So I think that last invitation, just by the way, is Jesus trying to point out to the religious leaders that the kingdom of God is for people of all nationalities, people of all nations. I think there's an imagery there. That the kingdom is not reserved for the pious Jewish ancestry and heritage. It's meant for all nations. In fact, the Old Testament is filled with that. The Psalms is filled with that. And the words of the prophets are filled with that. That the kingdom of God is being made available to people of every language, every tongue, and every tribe. Even that would have been hard for the Jews to accept. But let me kind of pull this all together this way. For those of us here today who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody shared with us, extended to us on his behalf, the invitation to come to Jesus, and we did. We came, maybe we needed a little compelling because we thought, no, I'm not worthy of that. I got nothing. And somebody helped us to understand, God takes us for who we are. We don't have to measure up. We don't have to pay God nothing. We just need to come because he invited us and he loves us and he wants us at his table. And we accepted that by faith. We responded to that love and we came to Jesus, and through him we graciously received the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of eternal life and the Spirit of God that identifies us as sons and daughters of God. So we're not just guests. We're now family. And so this particular parable is an encouragement to us to remind us that we are the recipients of that last invitation, but also I hope to encourage us to remember that there are people in our circle of acquaintances who haven't received the last invitation yet, and we need to go out and compel them and invite them. That's the mission and ministry of the church, right? We understand that. And so this particular parable that Jesus tells is a bit of an encouragement to us. But at the same time, it's worth looking at a parable like this because I've known people, bless their hearts, they really think that everything's okay with God. And they operate through life on this belief system that as long as they do life as a good person, and, you know, they stay out of jail, you know, don't break the law, they treat their spouse and their kids really good, and they're just really decent people, that's enough. That's enough when you step from this life to step right into heaven. You've heard me say this before, and it breaks my heart a little bit, and it's very disturbing, but we kind of live in this culture that's becoming predominantly this way, that all you have to do now to get into heaven is die. Right? You understand that? People think, oh, you know, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, right? And yet how many people are living on a false assumption because they are living just like these Pharisees did on the belief that they were keeping a whole bunch of religious rules or abiding by a whole list of moral behaviors, and that was enough, that they were going to merit their way in by not being bad enough. And those are the folks that we need to help them to understand, wait a minute, that's not how it works. You're operating on a false assumption. This is by invitation only. And the one inviting you is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And if you don't have the Savior in your life, if you've not experienced his forgiveness, and you have not come to him in faith and surrendered your life to him, listen, you're not going to be at that table. You're going to miss that feast. Now listen, God so wants you to be there. He loves you deeply, and he paid the debt for your sin that makes entrance possible and a seat at my table possible. But you have got to come to Jesus Christ in order to be there. That's the message we have to pass along to these people. And some of them are not going to accept it, but we still got to communicate it to them and let them know, listen, God loves you. Can I compel you? God wants you at his table in heaven for all eternity. He wants you to be a part of this eternal feast that is just unimaginable what it's going to be like and how wonderful it's going to be. And death's never going to touch us. That's part of what Isaiah said, isn't it? Death's going to be done with forever. But you can only come through Jesus. The scriptures say there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The Pharisees chose their own course, and they excluded themselves, many of them. I know later in Acts it tells us some of the Pharisees came to believe. But many of them missed out on the eternal banquet, convinced they were going to be in heaven. But because they rejected the Savior that God provided, they're not going to be there. They're not going to be there. Jesus, we might say, is the teacher who will have the final say on our final grade. We cannot treat him with dishonor and discourtesy and disrespect and do life however we wish. And when we land after this life into the life that's next, make any excuses. You cannot make them. They will not stand before the judge of heaven and earth. But there is a way to pass that judgment and to be pardoned and welcomed. And it's through faith in Jesus. And so we're going to sing a song that we sang earlier today. I'm going to ask the band